Well, we have been covering the issue of the love of God over the last, several Sundays. The sad thing about teaching on love, that love has to be performed. Love cannot be understood by the intellect. It has to be acted upon, and then the understanding comes. The reaction to love is tremendous. It is really tremendous. And in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 3, it talked about how Paul was telling Timothy, he said, Timothy, in the latter days, he said, people will become unloving. And the word for unloving there in the Greek is a very interesting word. It literally means that in the latter days, the church itself will lose family affection for each other. Now, the reason I know that it's referring to that is because of the text that it's used in. We brought out last Sunday how many people attend church, but they never connect with church family. They connect with their own family, but they don't connect with church family. The four types of love that the Greek brings out, two of them are phileo and storge. We're familiar with phileo a lot. We talk about love of the brethren. But literally, storge is really the love that produces family affection in the area of the church. Where phileo becomes very personal, even to the point of family. It's very interesting, a lot of the attributes that are mentioned in the Bible. The reason they're mentioned is to give a heads up on how we determine where we're all at with each other as we cling together as a church family. And God provided a family in Genesis. God is family-centered. He approached Abraham because he knew Abraham had within himself a desire for family. Sad to say that many believers never really get to bond with a church family. They could come and go and not even let it bother them because they never make that connection or that bonding. And that's what Timothy, by Paul, was instructing Timothy. You're going to see that. You think things are bad now, Timothy. Wait till the last of the last days. Yeah, thanks a lot, Paul, for me being a pastor in the last of the last days. Thanks a lot. But Paul the Apostle, regardless of what people think, it's how they interpret scriptures that he brings out about marriage. Usually they pull them out of the text, but Paul was very much a family man. He never does go into the subject of what happened to his family, because to be a member of the Sanhedrin, you had to be married. So we knew that he was connected and he understood family, because you'll find this in when he approached the Corinthian church. The Corinthian church was not family thinkers. They had many instructors, but no fathers. And so Paul was a family thinker. And that's why he dealt with a lot of issues in 1st and 2nd Corinthians concerning family things, is because Paul knew how to think family. I think it's very interesting, over the years I've met people, because they couldn't connect and bond to one church family because of many conflicts that would happen in their life, what they do is they just move off into a larger church and get lost in the crowd, and not realizing that that's the first step that someone will take not to grow spiritually. You have to develop spiritually in order to understand the love of God. And it's imperative that we know the love of God and what His love is all about. So today, if I had anything to say, I'm going to be addressing everything out of the New King James Version. And I want to talk about something concerning what it means to be spiritual. And so the title to my message is, He That Is Spiritual. And so, now this is a message that, as I deliver this message to you, I want you to understand this. This message is not going to be so much down to details and technicalities of what spirituality is. This message is going to be what we call a rule or standard. I'm going to give it to you in the form of a proverb, meaning a rule or standard to be like. And so today, as I preach this message, just have this thought in mind. The pastor is giving me an understanding through the Word of God what it means to be spiritual. Now you have to judge within yourself whether you are a spiritual believer or you are a carnal believer. Paul mentions to the Corinthian church that they had a lot of understanding about spiritual gifts. Matter of fact, they were very, very enriched on the move of the Holy Ghost and spiritual things. But one thing about the Corinthian church, they didn't know really how to define what true spirituality was. And listen, because somebody moves in the gifts of the Spirit does not necessarily mean he is a spiritual person. And I've seen it over the years, and John Cook was raised in it, where that first early move of God in our generation or our time frame, many wonderful mighty works of God went through these men, but their own personal life was in shams. And yet it did bring a reproach to the gospel. And today we're serving a generation of believers. We call it the now generation. But many of them are not really interested in the things of the gifts of the Spirit or move of God. Because over the period of time, these so-called spiritual leaders have really disappointed a lot of people. And you find it showing up now in our generation, in our time frame, in the ministers that are now ministering today. And so we need to really understand what it means to be a spiritual being. What is a spiritual person? Well, gathering more information does not make you a spiritual person. You can be hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing. And just because you receive information and you know more than you did last year, that is not a sign that you're a spiritual being. If, with that thought in mind, let's go to identify what one of the writers had said about what a spiritual person was. Turn to James, and let's go to chapter 1. James chapter 1. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your understanding that works within each and every individual's heart. And so, Father, today I thank you that you have moved on me the last couple of weeks to present this before the body. And so, Father, may your people think divine appointment this morning. May they think and understand that the Holy Spirit has prepared this message just for them personally and not somebody else. And so, Father, as I deliver this message, may they take the responsibility of it and live with it before themselves and not others, so that they know what true spirituality really is all about. In James chapter 1, there's some statements that are made that are very interesting. And so we will start with verse 21. And we'll begin there. And I'll keep reading until I'm going to stop covering what I've just read to you. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Somehow people have lost the understanding that we need our souls delivered. How many of you follow what I'm saying? Harold really blessed the men's ministry Saturday morning. You should have been here, men. He had a powerful message that he brought out, that what he had discovered about his personal faith before the Lord. One of the things that Harold brought out is he said he had to be free from his own soul in order for his faith to work properly. I thought that was amazing how you brought that out. Remember, Harold? Harold said, it finally dawned on me, one of the drawbacks on the issues of my faith is my own soul was an indictment towards me for it to operate in the freedom that it needed to operate. And boy, that was a good message here. Harold, you know, I asked him if he'd cover Tim for the men's ministry. He said, well, I'll think about it, pray about it. So next day he was up and we're sitting at the breakfast table. He starts preaching to me and I said, Harold, you've got a message for those men. So, okay. And so he went and shared it. And those that were there were blessed. Praise God. Those that were not there, you're not blessed. Anyway, praise God. So notice what he said there. He said the implanted word. This is a real interesting Greek word. It literally means that something was implanted in someone to germinate. Something was implanted in someone to germinate. It's just like a tree. You can graft another tree into a tree. It's my understanding is, and it can even be a different tree. As long as it's a fruit tree, it can be a different tree, but it'll bear the same fruit that's engrafted into. Isn't that interesting? And so, as long as it's a fruit tree with fruit trees, right? Okay. But notice he says here, the implanted or engrafted word. What is he referring to? He says, this thing that God had implanted in you has the ability to set your soul free. And so let's go on. He says, but be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. Boy, I'll tell you what, that says a mouthful for me. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, this one is like a man perceiving the face of the birth of him in a mirror. For he observes himself, but goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Boy, didn't we read a whole lot. Praise God. But there's a whole lot of meaning that we find in this particular passage that we just covered. Now, we're talking about how to bring identification to what a spiritual person is. Well, James the writer brings up four things that are very important to understand that mark a spiritual person. And some of you might have noticed a word that James uses. It's found in a few other places in the New Testament. The word religion. Have you ever wondered why he picked that word? Religion. You know, we brag on ourselves, I'm not a religious person. But when we look on somebody and we call them religious because we have our own thinking of what a religious person is about. But you know, when James uses the word religion here, it's very interesting. This word has changed meaning over the period or course of time to the church, because now it takes on a negative connotation rather than the meaning it had when James used the word religious. Now, in order for us to understand that, what does it mean if he thinks he's religious? It means, one, who is devoted and a diligent performer of service to God. And so when he was saying if a person thinks he's religious, in other words, not having a form of weirdness about him because he's, quote, religious, he has a religious spirit, James is not using that meaning to this word. He's saying if a person really is devoted to God and he actually serves the Lord, so a better way to say it, he is a performer or a duty to the service of God, then this man is a well-qualified individual that claims he does something for God and then does it. A whole different meaning. See? Now, we've taken on and given a different meaning today. But really, James is talking about if a man or if anyone thinks he is religious, It does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart. This one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion. And what did John, what was it that you, I like that term you use for undefiled. What was that when you said this morning to me, undefiled? Yeah. Yeah, he's a person that does everything right before God. He has not brought a defilement into what he claims. I'm going to tell you what, Paul really stated very clearly. He says, I take authority over my own physical life so that when I preach to others, I'm not a castaway. And see, and this is what this is kind of coming from, is a man who has not brought a defilement to his own life. And the reason is because there's some things here that he's talking about that bring a spiritual awareness to a man's life. Number one, his speech is in control. It says, if a man is spiritual, he says, then this person is able to bridle his tongue. So a spiritual being watches what he says with his mouth. Now, we're all guilty of that. Amen? But James says he bridles his tongue. In other words, he puts some direction to what he says. And he's careful about it. Because when you put a bridle on a horse, what you do is literally you put him in the position to control the direction that you want the horse to go in. Well, it's the same thing here. If you are truly a spiritual being, then one concern you will have is what you do with your tongue. Because later on in chapter 3, he says, if you claim that you're addressing the wisdom of God as being a teacher, you better know one thing. You're going to be held accountable above everybody else because you've got to use the tongue that literally steers the course of a person's life. You know, Harold was telling me, he says, some of the churches that he's been to visit, because he's trying to look for a church home, he says, some of the stuff that they're preaching from the pulpit, he says, it amazes him. There's no word in it. It's just blank. And that's where he gets confused, because he's saying, well, what is, so the point of, or what is the purpose for even going to church? You know? People don't realize the importance of church. But you know what? The sheep are not going to be held accountable before God. It's those who have been given over them to place in their soul an understanding of the Word of God. And I'm going to tell you what, people. Call me water, call me whatever it is, but I have a good feeling in my heart when I stand before the Lord and I'm going to be held accountable for what I gave you. I have a confidence in myself. I gave you the Word of God. It's up to you what you do with it. But the first thing he says is that a spiritual person bridles his tongue. He controls it. He don't let it just go anywhere it wants to. Then the second thing he says is self-awareness. Oh, it says he deceiveth his own heart. See, a lot of people don't understand what self-deception is. Be able to avoid this. Literally, the word self-deception is where we get self-evaluation. And see, a lot of us don't face the reality of self-evaluation because we look at it from this viewpoint. I don't need to take a look at what I am in the natural because all I need to do is observe what I am in God. And you have these people who sit there and they claim very clearly and precisely and very boldly of the fact that they're the righteousness of God in Christ, but they can't evaluate their own righteousness that they emanate. Self-evaluation is looking at the negative side rather than the positive side. How you self-evaluate yourself, and somebody says, well, how do I evaluate myself? You evaluate yourself from the principle that Jesus said you'll know somebody. How is that, Pastor? You will know somebody by their fruits. See, it's the branch that bears the fruit. Hey. Now, notice he said the implanted or engrafted. Do you know what? If you've been engrafted into Jesus, then guess what? You being a branch engrafted into Christ, you're going to bear Christ-like fruit. Amen. See, in self-evaluation, a person that is spiritual knows how to evaluate himself so that he doesn't continue to do the things he should not do from a natural viewpoint, but from a spiritual viewpoint. Now, there's a portion of the church today that thinks that they can escape self-evaluation because no matter what situation they get into, it was the divine will of God to educate them. People, that's craziness. That means you can go on and act and say and do anything you want without evaluating your own self. God didn't call to evaluate you. He called for you to evaluate yourself, and He'll back up whether it's right or wrong. I don't know how many times I sat really discouraged at the progress of my own life. And one night I cried out, I'll never forget, I cried out to God and said, how did I get into this situation, God? How did I get where I'm at? And God asked me, where are you? What do you mean, where am I? Well, He was trying to get a point across to me. What kind of fruit are you bearing on your branch? You know, a lot of it, that's scary. When you sit there, think about it. God, you're telling me to take a look at my own fruit? Yeah, take a look at your own fruit. I'll tell you what. You might have some fruit, but it didn't come from me. It didn't germinate out of you from me. Because when I implanted something in you to germinate, He said it was to germinate, to deliver you from your thinking. And so a lot of us don't realize that the fruit we bear is because we did it, not God. Oh, shut up, Jan. So self-awareness is a very, very important part of understanding just how we're fitting into the equation of our so-called being born again and being a spiritual being. One thing is so important is to know how to self-evaluate yourself. Listen, David knew it. He knew how to evaluate himself. Psalms 139. For a religious nut, it's talking about the all-knowing sovereignty of God. That psalm has nothing to do with the all-knowing sovereignty of God. That psalm was written as a testimony from David about a God who watched over his life, and no matter what, where he was at in natural life. Are you following me? He gave us the secret why he succeeded to knowing the heart of God. Because he stood before God, he did a self-evaluation and said, God, if there's any wickedness in me. Moi. Let me know. You know what? God's not picking on you because you're going through a self-evaluation. God is setting you free from a part of you you have no business running around with. Somebody says, well, pray me out of this mess. Would you behave yourself into it? If I pray you out of that mess, would you behave yourself back into it? God's got, somehow, He's got to come along and you've got to do something in your self-awareness. Well, when is that? You've got to examine yourself, whether you're in the faith or not, according to what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 5. Seek out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You know, and so we're getting the understanding that if you're a spiritual man, you bridle your tongue, you watch what you say, and number two, your self-awareness, your self-evaluation is correct about yourself. And what's the third one? Well, look at the third one. This person will visit orphans and widows in their trouble. You know what he was referring to there? Service. Sir, are you just taking care of your own bun, or are you reaching out and helping others? Most people, they're so much on themselves, they don't consider what they're doing for somebody else. I'll tell you what, God jerked me up, and John Cook up, real quick like, in the relationship to our family. My wife. See, I always wanted payback from her in order to treat her right. I found there ain't no such thing as payback. You treat her right, period. And if you do treat her right, You treat women right or treat friends right? Let's not even talk about marriage. How about friends? If you treat them right, guess what? Even if they disrespect you, do spitefully to you, do you still treat them right? Or are you a hireling? They got to act a certain way and say certain things and be a certain person in order for you to do any gracing towards them at all. I shared this message with one brother. He came up. He stood before me. He said, yes, but what about it being an ongoing habit of theirs? I says, brother, you ain't even hearing what I'm saying. You ain't got it. People are what they are. He wouldn't see. I understand what you're saying, Pastor, but if they would just stop what they're doing and treat me right, I got it. That's wrong. People are what they are. Sometimes your own righteousness is your own downfall. Uh-oh, Jesus talked about that. Turn over to Luke chapter 18. God, I am such a perfect person. Oh, I just don't understand for the life of me why people are with their... That's why I hate condemnation preachers. Get them on TV, get them online. Always talking about sin, sin. It's because they got a sin problem. And if they got a sin problem, everybody else has got a sin problem. I know me. Luke 18. Let's go to verse 11. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. Or as the IRS. We'll throw that in there. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down into his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be abased, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. I'll tell you what, self-exaltation is the worst thing you could do in your life. Thinking you are something you're not. That is not where sober-mindedness begins. Sober-mindedness begins in humility. And so we're finding that a person who is spiritual controls what he says. He has a correct self-evaluation of himself, and his service is pure before the Lord. He knows what it means to be caring for those outside of himself. He's not like this one guy thinks he's so perfect. And then the last thing, separation. A spiritual man keeps himself unspotted from the world. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. He keeps himself unspotted from the world. Many believers are sitting there battling what is permissible and what isn't permissible before God in sin. You know what I call that? Insanity. You know what sin is? It is what it is. Sin. If you can't evaluate what's right from what's wrong, you're a lost individual. I have a right. Matter of fact, I read this article. I was so shocked. It was a certain denomination that permitted a homosexual person to be the priest of that church. They permitted it. And you know what she said? She said, I'm so thankful that the church has accepted me and my position as a priest over them being a homosexual. She says, but I thank God so much that I am abstinent. That they're abstinent. They abstain from it. Does that make sense to you? I'm a homosexual. But I don't participate. So, what makes you a homosexual? You know, I call that religious craziness. Craziness. So you got your little living in your mind? Just your mind? It's got to be in the mind somewhere. Why? Well, she's abstaining from it. Well, if she's abstaining from it, then where is it? It's in her mind. She's homosexual in her thinking. Just think that same mind is what you got to receive from the kingdom of God.
No thanks.
I'd rather speak in tongues more than them all. Because I don't know what half of what I say when I do speak in tongues. So separation, he keeps himself unspotted from the world. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1 here, in 7:1, thank God the Greek had it right, translators missed it. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh, and spirit perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And spirit perfecting holiness in the fear of God is not in the Greek. It's just cleansing ourselves from all filthiness of flesh. Look, if you've been implanted or engrafted with a new birth in the kingdom of God, you don't have no filthiness there. Your spirit is cleaned up. Are you following what I'm saying? Now, so those are the four aspects that I wanted to get across to you to understand what it means to really consider yourself a spiritual being. The further you go with God, the more you give up of yourself. You don't get stingier with your life. You don't get so connected with God that you shut other people out. Cults do that. They get so connected with God, they have their own little private fraternity, and they shut everybody else out. That's a sign of cult. That's a sign of a cult tendency thinking in your brain, moving in your thinking. Because the more God gets in your heart, the more you reach out of yourself to be with others, to be a part of them. It shudders me to think how many Christians are literally cocooning today, not even wanting to be a part of the body of Christ, not even want to be a part of a local church. You know what? I never did feel good when I went to church and I just kicked back and stayed home. I never felt right. I never did feel right. My wife was a good example of what it meant to be consistent with church. And every time I took a look at her, where are you going to church today? Well, I already know what the pastor's going to preach. She says, fine. I'm not asking you to go, but I'm going. Oh, that made me so mad. You think it's going to make you more spiritual? Today, man, we got all kinds of reasons why we don't need to connect with the local body. Why? We got internet fingers. We can order up our own service. He's an idiot. I don't agree with that. Oh, that's what I like. Just think, if you cocoon, you can stay the knucklehead you are. Isn't that cool? No, you have to get connected with the kingdom of God. Everything has to connect in you for God to germinate it in you. If it isn't, if you don't connect, guess what? It don't germinate. I don't understand why they're not more faithful. No connection. I don't understand why they're bearing that fruit. Wrong connection. How many are following what I'm saying here this morning? Now, in closing, turn over to Mark 4. Mark 4. Boy, Mark 4 so indicted me. It still does. I hate that book. It does that. In Mark chapter 4, it talks about the sower. He comes and sows seed. Have you ever thought why a guy sows seed? Why are you sowing seed? But she wants some fruit. Can you ever imagine a guy planting a vineyard just so that it won't germinate? Wouldn't you call that guy kind of... not a farmer. He's a, not a farmer. He's a... Oh, I better shut up. I better not say that. He says the word, when it's sown, verse 16, he says, these likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who when they hear the word immediately receive it with gladness. Now, before we go on, notice, he says that they were sown on stony ground. Notice in verse 14, it says, the sower sows the word, and these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown, and when they hear, Satan comes immediately to take away the word that was sown in their hearts. Sown in their hearts. How many of you have been here on Wednesday night when we're talking on Galatians? You know, that's a powerful book. You know, and I've just learned a lot of new things out of that book. We've been talking about the law and the switch of it and everything. But one thing we brought out is Christ's minister of sin, God forbid. You know, and the first time I read that verse, I just had to put it somewhere. John said he put it on the shelf for years. Now we understand what that's referring to. God ministers sin, God forbid, because that threw me off, because my gosh, the church always ministers on sin. You know, thank God we understand what it means now. But one thing that we've got to understand is when the word is sown, there's an understanding that Jesus expects us to hear the word that was sown. Are you following me? But how we receive it is very important. Because he said something that's very interesting. He said to them that when the word is sown, he says, if they would hear what was being said, if they would hear, they would be healed, converted, and healed. In other words, there would be some results of it if they actually heard what was being said. Well, thank God, as the writer went on to explain more on this, he began to give us an understanding of how the seed germinates. Do you know why a lot of people don't understand the Word of God when they hear it? Especially carnal believers. Number one, they don't know how to prepare themselves to hear the Word of God. You know something? The more I grow in the Lord and the more I walk with Him, the more I'm convinced that praying in tongues is not an option. It is a must. It is the means by which you can understand the Word of God, even though you don't know how to draw the revelation out. But there's somehow, when a believer prays a lot in tongues, he can understand the Word of God. Because his spirit is communicating with God's spirit apart from his intellect. Gets the flesh out of the way, that's for sure. Notice what he says here. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who when they hear the word immediately receive it with gladness, and they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. And afterwards, when tribulation or persecution arises, for the what? For the word's sake. Immediately they are offended. It says they stumble, but they're offended. Why are they offended? Well, they're hard ground. See, that means they didn't evaluate themselves with the Word. They're hard ground. They received it where they were naturally at, rather than self-evaluating. Are you following me? Because notice, it said where their heart was at showed up in tests and trials, persecutions. Well, if you go down to verse 20, it says, but these are the ones sown on good ground, who when they hear the Word accept it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Very interesting. The key is the word received in verse 16 and the word accept in verse 20. They're both different words. The word in verse 16 means that they went to a specific place where someone was sowing the word and they agreed with it. Oh, I like that. Phew. But guess what? What they received, they liked. Woo! They liked it. The problem was, they're hard ground. How do you know they're hard ground? Because they received it with joy. But when persecution and affliction hit, they found out that seed was not able to take tentacles, grow and stabilize that person, because Satan knew how they heard the word. Oh, I agree with that. They're offended because the word isn't working. Why? Because they stepped outside of the word. It didn't germinate in them. But verse 20 is very interesting. This is not referring to somebody that just happened to be at a place where a good message fell on them and they liked it. They deliberately went to a specific place to sit down and hear the word of God, to hear specifically what they needed to integrate within themselves for germination. What is that word? First one's lambano, just simply somebody threw a good message on you, woo, and heard it and loved it. But when the rubber meets the road, they abandon what they agreed with. Not only did they abandon it, they no longer agreed with it. And then someone else says, I need to go to church this morning because I know the Holy Ghost fixed a meal for me and I want to hear what the Holy Ghost has to say to me so that I can take what He has to say to me and apply it to me and personally use it to change myself with. That's paradikamai. It means to grab the word and put it alongside yourself, and that's called self-evaluation. It's so clear to me anymore that when somebody says something to me and I see their fruit in their life, I just disregard what they say to me. I just overlook it. Why? Because it's good information for me to fellowship with them with, but I know really where they're walking is not right. And the problem is, you're in harm's way that way. What does that mean? It means you're at the devil's discretion. Good luck. Because he don't give no breaks. He don't have a lottery once in a while that says, hey, I'll just pass over you because you drew the right number. No, you always draw the wrong number and it's always right to him. There ain't nothing in that guy that's kosher. Some people run around with their physical man and the devil and they think they're free. Why do you think John the Apostle said the devil could not find any handle in Jesus? You know what he was referring to? Jesus was so separated from his outer man that Satan couldn't ignite anything in his outer man so he could take him captive. Because he was separate from the body of flesh. He controlled it. It didn't control him. The body was a slave to him. Like Paul said, my body is a slave to me. Why? Because Satan will use it. He'll use your physical being. He'll use your physical understanding to get you to do everything but what God wants you to do. Hey, in closing, just get this one thought in mind you want right this now. The devil is crazy. Wow. Yeah. Good one. Now, are you ready? This goes with it. Your intellectual mind, it's crazy too. Be ye warmed and filled and go your way today. Stand up, everybody. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Say it with me. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. How many of you, oh man, I felt this real strong. How many of you How should I word that? How many of you have something in your life, not a whole bunch of things, if you have a whole bunch of things, just put a whole bunch of way and just pick one of them. Okay? How many of you understand what I'm talking about? And no, not really. No. Just think of one thing that you would like to get the victory over. Just one thing in your life. You'd like to see a victory in your life. And I'm not asking you to pick some big thing, but pick something that just seems to be nagging at you. And we're going to pray and we're going to believe together today that that thing will get worked out of your life. Do you want to do that? I just felt led to do that this morning because every one of you are here and you've heard this word. And the thing is about hearing the word of God, I have to connect to it. I have to put it alongside myself. And I have to connect to that word for it to work in my life. And so that one thing that you're thinking about, just say this with me, that you want the word of God to germinate fruit out of you by connecting yourself to the word of God to overcome that specific thing. Is that good? You guys want to do that this morning? Is it not? You know, your carnal mind is going to think up the past. You know, you're going to go right back to the past. But you know what? Today is the day of your salvation. Today is a fresh day for you and the Lord. Do you believe that? Do you guys really believe that? You know, when you woke up this morning, You have a fresh new day before the Lord. Because the Lord is open for all options every day. We're the ones that fall asleep. I don't know who turns my light out when I lay down, but my light goes out. But boy gosh, the next day when I'm awake, it's a fresh day for me in the Lord. And if you put that one thing there and claim it right now at the time it is, it's about noon, and receive that you're going to connect with the Word of God so it'll germinate and you'll have the victory over that thing. Are you guys ready for that? We can do that before the Lord because He instructed me to do that for you today. Hallelujah, Father. We as a church, we stand before you right now, each and every one of us in this building. And we're bowing our head and we're taking one thing that we know has got the Word of God has got to get a hold of that thing. And I'm connecting myself to the Word of God to bear the fruit that that Word will bear over this one incident in my life, whatever that is. And Father, I declare that the Word can produce on my behalf if I let the Word do it as I connect to that Word. Everybody ready? Okay. Just sit there and just put that thing before the Lord right now. Hallelujah. I got something in me that I want to put before Him right now. Yes, I know I normally am perfect, but I found something I got to work with. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Okay, let's do our confession. Are you ready? Together. Thank you, Father.
Thank you, Father.
That your word does work.
I deliver myself
to that fruit
that is in me
to bear on my branch. I will have victory over that thing. In Jesus' name. Oh, glory. Glory, glory, glory. Glory, glory. Glory, glory. Father, we're closing the service now, and I thank you for the wonderful people that have come out today, and I was able to share the word with them. And I know this is a self-evaluation message, but Father, we need that every once in a while to really take a look at whether we be in the faith or not. And so, Father, I thank you. It's for each and every one of us to individually take the word that was sown today and put it up alongside ourselves. And Father, I just don't care what other people think right now. I want to know what is going to germinate in me. And Father, I know that that's the heart of everyone here as well. They wouldn't be here, Father. And I pray that the message I shared with them was your mind, your voice, and your will, not mine. And I pray that they prosper because of it. And so, Father, as we now close the service, if there be anybody here that has never given their heart to Jesus and would like to do that, Father, we would be over ecstatic to just share with them how to come into the kingdom of God and how to get born from above, born again. Father, it's not by what a man does or what he works, but Father, it's what you implant in us, what you give us. And I thank you for that. And if a person's born again, but they've never had the fullness of the baptism of the Spirit, Father, we want to lay hands on them and see them receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. And then, Father, if there's any believer here that's been out of fellowship with you, Father, they can come forward for prayer. But, Father, I pray they evaluate themselves and get back into that place they belong with you. In Jesus' name. And with that said, we're going to dismiss you.